tools for living, room to grow, a space of grace to become everything God wants us to be. You're listening to the Living Room Podcast with Joanna Weaver, episode 133. Okay, you guys, so we have had lots of important conversations here in the living room, but I sense that this one might be especially important during this particularly tumultuous and divided time in which we live. Jen Schultz shares from her powerful new book, She's Not Your Enemy, Conquering Our Insecurities So We Can Build God's Kingdom Together. Oh, you guys, I don't know how the enemy has been leveraging your insecurities, but this conversation is for every single one of us. So let's dive in. I think we've all felt it, you guys. We've all felt a little bit on the outside looking in, wondering what people think about us, wondering if we'll ever fit in. Well, I am so excited to introduce you guys to a really powerful Bible study. She's Not Your Enemy, Conquering Our Insecurities So We Can Build God's Kingdom Together. I sense that there is so much of the Father's heart on this book, and I am so excited to speak with you today, Jen Schultz. Welcome to the living room.
Thank you. Thanks for having me. I wish I was on like a cozy couch right now. I'm just kind of sitting in your living room. I'm just kind of sitting on the floor with a nice backdrop, but it's so nice to be able to talk to you. Thanks for having me.
It's an honor. It's an honor. I've just been really looking at this and just thinking, what a powerful message, because I think we've all felt it. It's so weird because I think as women, we are almost like innately wired for a relationship. We long to have heart-to-heart connection. And yet, for whatever reason, sometimes that connection can be the hardest thing we do. And when we do connect, stuff happens, because it turns out we are all so human. Can you tell us the heart behind this study and what led you to write the book?
Oh, goodness. So many things, I think, came together for me to write this. I think, you know, I've always struggled with comparison. I've always, you know, had this feeling of, how am I doing compared to that woman over there? She seems to be so well put together. Oh, she's a great mom. She has this amazing job. She's really smart. And just kind of ranking myself, okay, I'm not doing that good. Oh, I yelled at my kids today. I did this, I did that. I'm just not as good. And just kind of grappling with that in my mind, I feel like my whole life before kids and before, I don't know, back in school days, I just would compare. It was so easy to do. And I felt a lot of shame surrounding that. I just felt very guilty, like, oh, you shouldn't compare. You hear all the time, like, comparison is the thief of joy. So just stop doing it. And I wasn't satisfied with that. I just couldn't stop. It wasn't something that I could switch on and off. And so I really felt like I had to come to this new understanding of what comparison is, who the real enemy is. Focusing in on who God is and how he sees me, just all of those things, it just kind of all came together for me. And I really felt like this was something I needed to share, because like you said, I just feel like something we need, but we don't necessarily all talk about. So I will go first. I'll be the awkward one and I'll start it out. But I feel like the more I talk about it, the more people say, me too. Absolutely. Let's talk about this.
I think it is me too. It is a definite hashtag me too, because, you know, and I think it can even go clear back to the garden, you know, where Adam and Eve realized they were naked, that they weren't enough. And so they were afraid and they hid. And so we all, one shape or form, I think when you peel back our motives, you know, our secret even longings, it really comes down to just this desire to belong and to finally fit. And, you know, that's really the beautiful invitation of the body of Christ, is that we get grafted into a family. And so I don't think that it's a mistake that the enemy targets those relationships, even inside the church. And we're going to go there in a little bit. But, you know, it's kind of my story as well, you know, especially as I remember junior high, just longing to fit in. And yet the harder I tried, I think the more awkward it became. But that was back then when there was just a handful of people in my classroom or in the multiple classrooms, you know. And then when I became a young mom, it was the other moms at PTA at church. Now we have the entire universe to compare ourselves with social media. So the pressure.
Oh yeah, at the touch of our fingers. Absolutely.
Yeah. And so we're constantly, you know, it's not just one person, it's multiple person. And so I really do think, you know, it's just another part of the plot of the enemy to make us hide behind fig leaves, hide behind facades, or hold people at arm's length and not, you know, just decide it's not safe to have friendships. So how do we begin to do that? You know, like you said, just saying, I shouldn't compare myself. Well, yeah, thank you so much for that. What are some handholds? What helped you kind of shift that whole comparison addiction that we kind of have?
Yeah, well, I think one of the things was really understanding that these questions that I had were really important questions. They were valuable questions. You know, I wanted to know if I belonged, like you said. I wanted to know that I was valuable and loved and that I had a purpose. You know, I had all these questions and I was looking to other people to answer those questions, engaging myself based on how they were doing with these questions. So I would think, well, she's such a great mom, you know, I'm a terrible mom, and instantly like pull myself down. And the problem was I wasn't going to God for the answers to these questions. And I think back, even like you said, it starts back in the Garden of Eden where, you know, the enemy goes up to Eve and says, are you sure? Are you really sure God has your best interests at heart? Are you really sure that you know all the things that you should know? And he basically gets her to question things that she already is. Like he says, you know, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. But she was already designed in the image of God, right? So right. That's exactly his tricks. And they haven't changed, you know, like he still wants us to question God. He wants us to think, oh, God must be holding out on me. God must like her better than me. You know, God must really feel that if I worked harder, he would bless me, you know, and it's all just deceit. It's all smoke and mirrors to take us off of our relationships with God and our relationships with each other. So that was where I had to start, was really just with my own insecurities. There wasn't really any shame around them. I just was going to the wrong place to get the answers. So once I started going back to who God is and who he says I am and trusting that truth, really shifting my mindset to trust the truth of the scriptures, I mean, that's when everything started to change for me.
I love that. I love that. And yet, you know, because again, even in the body of Christ, we're imperfect people, fallen people. We can, with sometimes without even knowing it, hurt one another. And I appreciated that you, one of the first things that you talked about, of course, is knowing our enemy, but then you kind of outline some women that you've titled. And the first one is, you know, knowing your enemy, that it's not, number one, the woman who doesn't include you. But you opened that chapter with some statements, and I have a feeling they're going to resonate with some of our listeners. Scrolling through Instagram, you spot photos from a girl's trip you weren't invited to. Ouch. You find yourself the awkward one out in a discussion as the rest of the circle shares experiences you cannot relate to. Ouch. You're not right for us, the email says, after multiple rounds of a job interview process. I think we've all felt real, painful, devastating rejection. And sometimes that becomes our operating manual. And that's kind of what happened with me in junior high. It was just one rejection after another. And you're kind of left feeling, well, there must be something wrong with me. You know, and you share kind of your story about where it began for you. And I think it is important to go, okay, Lord, is there an early wound? Is there something back in my history where that lie that I'm not enough, that I don't fit in, that I don't belong, took root? Can you talk to us about that?
Yeah, absolutely. I think there are so many situations that we may not even realize have just planted themselves in our mind. And like you said, it becomes our operating manual, right? Like not only is it something someone said once, but it just becomes ingrained in you, like this is who you are and you can't avoid it. So you might as well do the best you can to handle it. And I write about it in the book, but I had a friend kind of tease me in front of other friends and made me feel like I was the odd one out. And the thing that stuck with me, you know, everybody started giggling at the same time. And I thought, oh, I really am the odd one out. And how embarrassing for me. I didn't even know it. Like I should have known. I should have known that I was the weird one. I should have known I was the odd one out. And I didn't even know. And that took me to a place for a long time of just making myself very small and, you know, quiet. And I don't want to let anybody know that this is who I really am, that I'm really the weird one, that I'm really the one that doesn't fit in and doesn't belong. And so, especially in school, I made myself very small, very quiet. I didn't want to raise my hand. I didn't want to do presentations. I didn't want to be in a group setting. And it seems like such a small thing, but it just really affected my brain for years. And I try to go through and have like a wide perspective, because honestly, that feels like a very small thing compared to what some people have been through. I mean, there have been forms of abuse from people you trusted and, you know, so many things that have written lies in your brain that it's so hard to get rid of sometimes. And, those are things that we have to go back and rewrite with God's hand and God's pen and write based on his truth and not based on the lies that we believed.
Amen. Amen. You know, this statement is going around, but I think it's so true. It's not just what happens to us. It's the story that we tell about what happened to us, you know, we begin to make assumptions about ourselves. And then the enemy of our soul seems to just line up confirmation to lie that we're believing, right? It's not like it. We have proof. We can take you back.
Right.
We can give you dates and times where, no, this is true. And you talked about, you know, even your ability to be invisible. You really got so good at it.
I did. I got too good at it. It became a self-fulfilling prophecy, I like to say, because I was so awkward and insecure. I remember I went to, and I read about this in the book as well, I went to a new college class where everybody was introducing themselves. And so I kind of timidly like, oh, hi, Jen, you know. And then we sat down in a circle and did a name game, and nobody could remember my name. Like, it was like I was a face in the crowd. Like, nobody could remember. And I did it to myself. Like, I just had assumed, oh, nobody wants to know me. Nobody, why would anybody want to get to know me? And so I just made myself small, and then nobody could remember me. So we do it to ourselves. I really love the way that you express that, because it's the story that we tell. It's what we decide happened. And what we decide to do with it, for sure.
Yeah. Well, and I think that the enemy really does line up to reinforce it. Sometimes I've found, especially in those sort of things, it's almost like that lie can become a stronghold, you know, where it's not just I did it to myself, but the enemy, he's got a place that he leverages against us. And that's why I think, you know, I think that's why sometimes we really do struggle to accept the love of God or to accept our worthiness, because it's been reinforced so many times and we don't see that there's a spiritual, even can I say demonic aspect to it, to shut us down, close us off, and keep us from being everything God meant us to be. So how did you step out of that invisibility cloak? I'm sure it had to be kind of risky at first.
Honestly, got to this place where a lot of things came together for me and I kind of burned out spiritually. I remember this one day at church, I felt like everybody was looking at me. I just had this sense of like, everyone's looking at you. Everyone's judging you. Everyone thinks this sermon is about you. And I just got up and I left. I couldn't do it anymore. And that day I remember deciding I need to get some help. This is not good. I'm so concerned about what people think about me. I'm so afraid to speak up and stand up and be courageous and be myself and take up space. And so I ended up going to get some help from some trusted friends and from a biblical counselor. And they really pointed me back to scripture and kept saying, you know, is that what God really says about you? Is that how Jesus lived out his life? Did he live out a small life? Did he hide? Did he believe he was worthless? Did he have no boundaries? And all these questions really started to resonate with me. And I started to realize that, no, this is not who God calls you to be. That's not who God says you are. He does not say you need to make yourself small. He does not say you need to hide yourself or, I don't even know the term, cut out of the equation. You are part of the story. You're here for a reason. You're loved and you're valuable. And so I really just had to train my mind to spot the lies and then to address them with truth. And so that was what I had friends helping me to do that. I started copying down scriptures. I started having them at the ready to be able to say, no, that's a lie. That's not from God. That's from the enemy. Anything that's accusing, anything that's angry, anything that's shaming you, anything that's tearing you down, that's not from God because that's not who God is. So being able to identify those lies and start to shift them into, okay, this is what the truth is. This is what I'm going to hold to. I'm chosen. I'm loved. I'm adopted. I'm seen by God. I'm known by God. God removes our sins from us as far as the East is from the West. These were scriptures that I kept going back to.
I love that. I love that. We were just talking in Bible study this morning. I think it's 2 Corinthians 10:5, where it talks about, tearing down arguments, demolishing arguments. In the ESV, it says, destroying arguments and tearing down every lofty opinion that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that has just been resonating in my soul, because isn't that the problem? It's the lofty opinions. The yeah, but, we read something in the word and we go, yeah, but that can't apply to me. My past is too dark and sinful. No. That's for all y'all, but that's not for me.
I'm the only one. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Which, just in case you're watching or listening, newsflash, you're not the only one who's being tormented with the lie that you're the only one. We are all in that together. And one of the things I love about your study is it's very interactive and you do take us to the word, but then you have some little exercises. And I love this one because it goes along with what we were just talking. What seed was planted in your heart that made you feel like you didn't belong? So identifying that. But then I love what you say. Pray for God to redeem that seed and grow something beautiful there instead. And oh my goodness, Jen, that's really my testimony. That weapon that the enemy had used against me, God has redeemed and he has brought beauty out of that. How have you seen that for your life?
Oh gosh. I mean, just as you were reading that, I was like, this book came out of, an insecure, make yourself small, timid kind of girl who was fighting with herself in the mirror, all these things. This book has come out of it. And I've just gotten so much of a response from people saying, I needed this. I needed to hear this. I needed to know that I am loved and I'm adopted and chosen and just all of these things. I really needed to know that. And so I think even that, just knowing that I'm in a much different place than I used to be and God has redeemed that time for me.
I love it.
So I love that that's part of your story as well.
Oh, it is. I think for me, the biggest thing was because I felt the excruciating pain of being on the outside looking in, I really have a heart for that girl who's on the periphery.
Absolutely.
Who doesn't feel like she belongs. And I want to bring her in. And I don't always do it well, but that's my heart. And I think that is something beautiful that God birthed in that place of pain. And I think it's important to realize something's gonna grow there. Bitterness, resentment, all the cold heart, shut down emotionally, unavailable, and unable to be honest and vulnerable. That's going to grow there. Or we can give God access and there can be some places just like you're finding out where it's like, I'm not alone. Yeah. Because in sharing our struggle and the lies that the enemy tells us, it helps others be able to see the lies that they may be falling for. We've kind of we've kind of joined these two together, but you go through a list of the different types of women. That's not our enemy. The woman who doesn't include you, the woman who has what you want, the woman who disagrees with you, the woman whose suffering scares you, the woman who doesn't believe, the woman who has it all together, the woman who has guardrails up, the woman who is too much, the woman in the mirror. And you and I were talking like that can be my biggest enemy. It's not really the woman out there. It's the woman inside. And especially when it comes to shedding these old lies, don't you think?
Yeah, for sure.
That's the place we've got to. And what's interesting is just like we need love to feel accepted by those women that aren't our enemy, giving some mercy and grace to ourselves can be really powerful. How do we do that though?
Yeah, I think it's starting to see that who the real enemy is, what his character is like and what God's character is like. They're so different. I think learning that the enemy is called many names. He's called Satan, which means adversary. He's called the devil, the accuser. He masquerades as an angel of light. He roars around like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. That's who he is. That's what he does. And to be able to identify that and to know that his goal is to get us separated from God and from other people so he can take us out. I mean, that's just what it is. To know that, to recognize it, to know that our battle is a spiritual one. I mean, that's where it starts. I think going back to like who God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Like he describes himself in relationship to us because that is the most important thing to him. I mean, the whole Bible is the story of how he knocks out everything that gets in the way between us because he just wants to be with us. And it's an incredible thing. And to know that, it really makes so much of the difference. I know I share in the story or in the book about the story of the parable of the talents that Jesus tells. And you've got these three servants, two of them, they're all given money by their master before he leaves on a journey. And the master comes back and two of them are like, we're so excited. You know, we worked your money and here you go. We wanted to do this for you. We're so glad to be able to do it. We made you more money. Here it is. And the master's like, yes, come and celebrate with me. This is awesome. I'm so happy. And the other servant who serves the same master says, you know, I was afraid of you. I don't like how you do business. I'm going to go hide your money over here. And, you know, here it is. It's at least take what's yours, you know? And the master is angry because he's like, why didn't you do anything with what you had? Mm-hmm. And it's so important to know that like how we view God is going to affect everything else. It's going to affect how we live our lives. It's going to affect how we look at ourselves and how we look at other people. If we think God is stingy, if we think he's playing favorites, if we think he's mean or he is impatient with us, which is something that I believed for a long time. I mean, we're not going to serve him freely. We're going to serve him with fear or with frustration or irritation or, you know, something that it's just not what it's meant to be. And so I think that's really where it starts is knowing the character of God, knowing the person who's against you on the other side and trying to fight you and take you out. Being able to identify those lies and being able to say, I want to see myself the way that God sees me. And I want to see other people the way that God sees them.
Yeah. Amen. You know, the scripture says to put off the pointing of finger, you know, which is really what Satan does as the accuser of the brethren. He's pointing the finger. And I think that that's pointing the finger at others, but it's also pointing the finger at ourselves and, you know, judging ourselves and all of that. But it's interesting that you brought up about the parable of the talents, because I've been thinking about this so much, Jen, because especially in our American culture, where everything has to be fair, I can't help but wonder if the man with one talent, it wasn't really as much that he was afraid of the master as he was really offended. Why did they get
absolutely?
Two? Why did they get five? Exactly. And what is that? Comparison. Comparison. It comes right back to it. Yeah. And so can I be faithful? And I've really been thinking about this a lot, working with some online creators and learning how to run in our own lane.
What is the life that God has assigned to me? And I don't have to look at that girl or that girl, but what is he saying to me?
Oh gosh, that is the struggle. And we definitely go over that in the book so many times. And it's so, gosh, we're looking at social media so often and we just see people's highlight reels. So we see the book deals and we see, you know, where they're speaking and what they're highlighting, you know, like all these things. We're only seeing like one tiny piece of the equation. We have no idea, you know, how many years went into it or what's going on in their personal lives or the heartbreak that they've had to go through or all the rejections they've already had to get to this place. And we assume that, oh, God just blessed them. God really loves them. They must be super spiritual. But we have no idea. And so that's a point in the book that I really try to drive home is just, we have no idea. But once we start giving the people the opportunity to open up and to be themselves, we will just see a really different story. We'll get the chance to see people at their full selves and hear their stories and really see what God's done in their lives.
Yeah. Well, and I've realized God's so wise. He doesn't set us up to fail. And He knows the capacity that I have. He knows whether I'm a one or a two or a five. So He's not going to ask me to do, right? Yeah. He's not going to ask me to do what He isn't willing to enable me to do. And so, you know, to be a two, am I willing to be a two talent person, but to steward those two talents well and not be offended? And I think I really feel like that can be a lot of the underbelly of all of this, of comparison, of this, well, that's not fair. Why do they, you know, and to be able to just say, no, Lord, you have, I love what David says. My boundaries have fallen in delightful places.
Yeah, absolutely.
Can I receive the life I've been given as a gift and just steward what I've been given rather than feeling like I have to make it more than it is. I don't know. I just really been thinking about it because I think that discontentment that the enemy stirs up can really keep us from just the joy of the Lord. You know, I want to circle back to something you said about compassion. You make the statement that compassion is the deepest form of love. And I think, I think it's really powerful to this conversation because here's just a thought. There are a lot of women, that same loneliness that you're feeling, that same left outness that you're feeling, there are so many women around you feeling the same thing. And if rather than turning inward with the frustration or the resentment or the unworthiness, what if we looked for ways to be compassionate? I don't know. I'm probably reading into that more, but talk to us. How can we be compassionate people?
Yeah. Oh gosh. That chapter, studying out God's compassion, did a number on my heart. It was so incredible just to look at, you know, one of the first ways he introduces himself to Moses is saying, the Lord, compassionate and gracious. Like the first word he uses is compassionate. I looked into the meanings of the words sympathy and empathy and compassion because we kind of use them interchangeably. And sympathy is like, oh, I understand why you would feel that way. And empathy is like, oh, I kind of feel that with you. And compassion is like, I am down here with you, looking you in the eyes, holding your hands and going through this with you. And that is the kind of compassion that God shows us. And there's even a scripture that we go over in the book that talks about Jesus was indignant because there was a man who was sick and wasn't healed. And I remember reading that passage thinking, oh, he's indignant because the man doesn't have enough faith. But another translation actually says he was filled with compassion. And I love that thought that Jesus was indignantly compassionate. He was indignant that nobody had shown this man compassion. He's just that's who he is. That's who God is. He's filled with compassion for us. And I love that concept. And I think knowing that that is who God is moves me to want to be compassionate. It moves me to a place of, I don't need to fear this. Even something that you had said earlier kind of sparked this thought in my mind that we tend to operate out of scarcity. Like we tend to run on this place of, I only have so many resources to go around. If she has it, then I don't. And that's why we get so threatened by other people's successes. Oh, she has it, so I don't. She's already done this thing. She's already written a book. She's already, you know, like that's my world. So I use that example a lot, but, oh, she's already had kids and I'm not even married yet. Or, you know, like we start to think these things of like, well, that's never going to happen for me. And we get threatened by what somebody else has, but God operates out of abundance. That is who he is. He is abundant. He's generous. He's not limited. He's not on a schedule. He's not constrained by time. Like that's not who he's generous and he's compassionate and he's going through the heartbreaks with us. And so if there's anything that I can encourage anybody who's going through something hard is I would say that God is compassionate in the way that he is at heart level, looking you in the eyes, holding your hands right there in it with you. And knowing that about God can help us to be compassionate too.
Amen. Amen. Well, this is a little bit of a left turn, but I think it's a really important discussion. You do have a whole chapter on the woman who disagrees with you. And we're living in a time going into an election year with so many opinions. And, you know, I feel like the last 6 years has just been just all, you know,
it's been hard.
Can't we just agree to disagree? Can't we just love each other?
Find some middle ground. Absolutely.
Oh, you know, I love a couple of statements that you make that we see a lot of unhealthy arguments online. And oh my word, we could go forever about how ugly we can't point at the world, unfortunately, how ugly Christian, I'm just going to say it.
It's ugly, you're so right,
that Christians are being online. Oh,
I'm guilty. I have done it thinking I'm doing the right thing and I need to say something. I'm guilty and I've had to apologize. Absolutely.
I know. Cause you know, the thing the Lord has told me over the years, Joanna, you can be right and still be wrong. Cause when we're doing absolutely. It, when we're doing it in the wrong spirit, the Holy Spirit can't speak through it. It can't even be received by the hearer. And so you talk about that there is a place, and I've been praying this, you know, the Bible says, let your gentleness be evident to all. But the King James says, let your reasonableness be evident to all.
Wow. I love that. I'm such a word nerd. I love that you go in with the words and the translations. Yeah, absolutely.
Here's the thing I've discovered. If we've got polarized opinions, we're probably both wrong. And we need to be able to learn how to hear each other. So talk to us. How do we do that? How do we know that the woman who disagrees with us is not our enemy? How can we have some of those healthier conversations?
Yeah. Well, first of all, God is never going to lead us to be in a place where we're divided and fighting each other and disunified. That's not what he wants for us. He wants us in unity. He wants us in harmony, even if we disagree with each other. And I think where I can find some balance in that thinking is thinking about the concept of shalom, which I always thought, okay, shalom means peace and peace means don't fight with each other. Like that's just no conflict. Like it should be easy enough, right? Like, you know, kind of give peace a chance and all of that. That's what I thought it was. And we, I remember in, I think it was 2020 or 2021, we did this lesson at church about shalom and it completely changed my perspective. It is so much more of a full concept than I realized. It is all about the well-being of everybody involved. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be well in all the ways and he wants everybody involved to be well, not one person being well at the expense of all the others. And that really changed my perspective so much on what peace is, because if we're just going for a lack of conflict, then that means we need to shut people down, not listen to stories, just stop doing it, just cut it off. And that's not what God wants for us. If we're looking for real healing and real peace, real well-being, real unity, then we're gonna bump heads. That's a given, because we all come from different perspectives, we have different experiences, we have different hurts. And we need to be able to come and approach each other and say, okay, there is a bigger story here than I know. So I cannot just assume that I'm right, that my experience is the only one, that my story is the only one that counts. I have to approach this as let's listen to what everybody has to say here. And let's try to find the common ground where everybody will find wellness and well-being, because that's what God wants for us. And here in this world, I don't know that we'll ever get to that place. I wish we could. But I think if that's our goal, I think we're going to come in with a much more open-minded, open-hearted spirit. And I would encourage people to, as much as possible, take the conversation offline and try to have a conversation in person with someone, because we become keyboard warriors. We become different people from behind the screen, and we almost feel like empowered. Well, I can say anything here. This is my forum. This is where I can state my opinion boldly. And it actually does not leave much room for people to have disagreements and be able to maybe kind of grapple with some common ground there. Yeah.
Well, we kind of set ourselves up as the omniscient one, that we know everything when we maybe only know a part, right? And so being willing to say, okay, would you help me understand where you're coming from? Because I don't understand. And I think that that is the challenge right now. We all just want to be understood. We don't really want to understand. Mm-hmm. We just want you to agree that we're right.
Right. And if we know that we're understood by God, if we know that we're heard and that he has seen our story thus far, he's already like experienced all of that with us, and we don't need to struggle as much to be heard. Because again, we're not operating out of scarcity. We're operating out of his abundance.
Well, and again, if we're going to present God's truth, we've got to present God's truth in a spirit of love, in the right attitude, or else it really is, you know, I mean, there are even times, you know, the story where Jesus is going through Samaria and he asks if they can stay, and the Samaritan village says no. And so James and John comes to Jesus and they say,
do you want us to wipe it out?
Yeah. Would you like us to call fire down from heaven? You know? And Jesus makes this statement. He says, you do not know what spirit you are of. Even when we're right, we can be wrong. I keep coming back to 1 Corinthians 10:4, which 2 Corinthians, tear down lofty opinions, right? That we would go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you heal my mind? And I think I'm getting a little bit on a soapbox here, but I think it's really important that we're more informed by the word of God than we are by a political party or a news network.
Absolutely.
What is my position supposed to look like as a Christian, as a Christ follower? And because then the beautiful thing is, then there's room for differing opinions, which actually might give us a more whole picture and a better understanding of how God sees things. But that was sort of a little side road, but
I love it. Take it away. That's awesome.
I think it's important. I really do. Because otherwise I think we fall into the drawing a line down the sand and we label foe and friend. If you agree with me, you're my friend. But if you don't, you're my foe. We're calling them the enemy. And that's my brother and sister, perhaps, in the Lord.
Absolutely. Yeah. It makes me think about, I heard recently, what was the question? We ask, what would Jesus do? But the real question is, what would Jesus do if he were you in your situation? And it made me stop and think, because we'll think, oh, well, Jesus would say, you know, Jesus would do. And we assume a lot of things about Jesus. But what if he was here right now? What if he was in your shoes? What would he do? And it really changes my perspective a lot, because we can think like, oh, you know, this, it's very clear, it's in the Bible, but then we're here, we're in these experiences, we're listening to people's stories, and it's like, wow, how would Jesus respond right now? He would listen. He would offer comfort. Yeah. He would offer compassion. Yeah.
Amen. And the reality is, he is right where you are, because it's Christ in you that is the hope of the glory. Mm. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, right? So pulling together again all of the different pieces of scripture and realizing, no, it is Christ. Will it be Christ in me, they see, or just the me in me? And Oh, we could go so many places, Miss Jen, but this has been so rich, so rich. I would just love to have you pray for us. I know, you know, there's lots of girls out there that different parts of this conversation has touched different places. You talk about struggling with infertility, and my own daughter-in-law struggled, and the pain of watching everyone else have children around you. I mean, there's all sorts of of where if we only look at the natural, we might feel left out. But it was kind of interesting. I saw just a little short video from Brené Brown, and she said there's a difference between fitting in and belonging. Fitting in, you shape shift to fit.
You do.
But belong means you belong. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit is here today to tell many of you out there, you belong in the body of Christ. Satan is a liar. Your experiences have lined up. The enemy has leveraged your experiences to tell you a lie, but you need to reject it in the name of Jesus. And I would just love to have you pray over us. And let's just, Lord, break those lies off of us in Jesus' name.
That sounds great. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to have this conversation with Joanna, to speak to these wonderful listeners who are all at such different places in their stories with you, God. They're all at such different places in their faith. They have different experiences, but you see them and know them intimately, and you love them dearly. You have adopted them and called them into your family, and you have chosen them before the creation of the world. You love them so dearly. And I just pray that that is where we start. Everything else flows from that, just being completely loved and known and seen by you, God. I pray for whatever different situations they might be going through, where they might feel at odds with another woman. And I feel so strongly that the enemy is behind those issues with other women. It's not really the woman who rejects you. It's not really the woman who has it all together. It's not really the woman who disagrees, but it's really at its core, it's Satan trying to pull us apart from each other and pull us apart from you ultimately. So I just pray so much for these women who are going through very different circumstances, maybe going through some very real heartbreak or very real hurt from their past. I pray that they can find relief and comfort and peace in you, God, that they can find that compassion that you offer that is so much more than just, oh, that sounds really bad, but it's holding our hands and looking in our eyes, God. I pray that they feel empowered by you to be able to tackle the lies of the enemy and to fight him off with weapons that are not from this world. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And I just pray that as they start whatever journey that is, that they can go back to who you are and who you say they are, and that that love that they feel from you, from knowing you intimately, will just radiate outwards in their relationships and really just cause such a shift in our culture and our society, where we can really be in a place where we cheer each other on as we stand confidently in our purposes that you give us. I love you, God. Thank you for this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I hope you've let today's message sink deep in your heart. You know what? The enemy of our soul has one goal in mind. He wants to divide us so he can conquer us. He wants to make us spend more time fighting each other, even fighting ourselves, that we don't get around to fighting our true enemy, which is Satan himself. If you'd like to learn more about Jen's book and the free Bible study that comes with purchase, be sure to check out the show notes that you can find just below this episode in your podcast player. And hey, grab a group of friends or even a group of women that you might consider your enemies and go through the study together. Let's begin to dismantle the lies that keep us from showing up in our life and keep us from building healthy, wonderful relationships. Because you guys, we are stronger together and Satan knows it. And if we'll just step through those lies and step through our insecurities and begin to link arms and embrace and appreciate our differences, well, that's when we're truly going to begin to live and love and lead like Jesus. And that, my friend, is when we're going to begin to win the world one soul at a time, because they see the genuine love and appreciation we have for each other. And oh, it's my prayer, Lord, let it be. Let it be.